Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for this hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for warning us and giving us advance notice of all of the wonder that you would perform through the Messiah. Thank you for telling us that he would come and that he would be someone who would bring us peace between sinful humans and a holy God. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into a season of Advent, you would give us that understanding of hope that allows us to look back and see all that Jesus has accomplished when he was here on earth, and yet look forward to see all that will be accomplished when he returns. And I pray that we would be able to delight in all you have accomplished for us, that your will unfold in new ways during this season. So Lord, please prepare us and help us to prepare our own hearts that this season, this Christmas season, would be different from the ones in the past. There would be a sense of us drawing nearer to you in truth and in spirit and allowing us to worship you in ways that maybe we haven't before. Would you let all of those things happen? And I pray that you would also grant your blessing so that what we do right now would help us in that direction. So Lord, I ask for your help. I pray for the blessing upon your word and ask that it would be strength and encouragement to our souls. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Each week as we begin the season of Advent, we're going to do this. We're going to pause and look at an Old Testament passage which pointed to the coming of Christ, and light a candle as a way of reminding ourselves that the light of the world has come in to this dark world in order to bring light and hope. So this will be a part of the rhythm each week going forward. And as we turn to the Word this morning, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll take a look at the first few verses of chapter 1 this week. Advent, maybe you grew up with that tradition, maybe you didn't, but today is the first Sunday of Advent. It is a word that comes from a Latin word, adventus, which means the coming of Christ. So it's an arrival. And when you think about all of the goodness that the coming of Christ has done for us, the greatest 30 years or so in human history surrounding the life of Christ, the God-man who came and accomplished the will of God. He completely obeyed all of the Lord's commandments in every way. You think about all that he'd done. He'd laid down his life willingly. No one took it from him. He said, I lay my life down. And then I took it up again. I have the authority to rise again. Jesus rose again and he ascended into heaven. All of that sort of gets wrapped into Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Christ. And yet, Christians throughout the history of the church got overwhelmed with the sense of celebration that happens on Christmas because it's just one day, right? It's just one day. Christmas is one day. And there's too much joy to be packed into one 24-hour period. And so over the course of time, Christians began to expand the time of and season of celebration in order to extend that to the 4 weeks prior to the coming of Jesus in order to build that anticipation into our lifestyles. And so that's what we begin today. We begin to cultivate this attitude of the season because we, as Christ has come, his advent has come, yet we also know that looking forward, he said he will come again. This coming of Christ long ago is not the end of the story. We live in that in-between time, and he promised that he would come again to put right everything that's wrong in this world. So Christmas is a celebration of his first coming, and yet Advent points us to a reminder that there is a second coming. There's more joy to follow. And so we embrace this season both of looking back as well as looking forward. And so I invite you to begin to think, make an intentional effort to cultivate an attitude about Christmas, about all that the goodness of Christ means during this season in ways you might not have done so before. And I want you to think about what are the rhythms and the routines of your life? Because if we're not prepared, it will pass us by. if we're not ready to make space and to make room for Christ during this season of our lives, the busyness will just cave in and creep into every space, and we'll have no room for it. And by the time we snap our fingers, it will be Christmas Eve, and we'll be like, where did the season go? So we as a church are intentionally sort of leaning into a season right now, beginning today, that would invite you to be aware, more intentionally aware of all that God has done, and to be longing for his return, longing to draw near to him, as well as listening over these next 4 weeks for what new and fresh things might God say to me through his word. What have I missed? Because we can sit down, we can read the Christmas story and think, I've heard this 10,000 times, and just miss the wonder of it. I'm reminded that God tells us, unless you're like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus might say something like that if he were today. And unless you're like little children, you're not going to enjoy this Christmas season. He probably wouldn't say that. But just for a moment, remember how wonderful the Christmas season was when you were a little kid? Right? Before you got emails telling your spouse that you'd already ordered the Christmas gifts. Remember, you just... We had this wide-eyed wonder of all that Christmas won, and this anticipation began to grow as soon as December turned around. Do you remember those days? Yet there's this sense of awe that ought to fill us as Christians, knowing all that Jesus has done. He fulfilled his promise. He kept his Father's will. He accomplished our salvation. He atoned for our sins, and he has promised to come back and welcome us into his kingdom. Let us yearn to welcome those days. So this is Advent. This is this season of just longing for the nearness of God. And I want to give you a couple of tools to help you begin to do things that might be different. One of them is this book. It's called Come, Let Us Adore Him. It is has just been released. It's by Paul Tripp. Published by Crossway, which every daily reading has about 3 pages to it. You can read it in about 5 minutes. You can find it on Amazon for about $11, or if you run up to CBD, if you order it, you can pick it up tomorrow. CBD is right in our backyard. That's Christian Book Distributors, if you don't know what that is. So you can order it, have it with you, or you can download digital versions if you prefer to read digitally. This is one. This is what I'm reading. I've already started it, and it's very helpful. One of the blessings of this little devotional is at the end of each daily reading, there's a small suggested little section of things to discuss with your kids. So if you're a parent, this would be something that might be helpful to bring your kids into the process of Advent as well. A second resource I would point you to is one that's published by Desiring God Ministries. It's a little book John Piper wrote called Good News of Great Joy. This is about 2 pages per devotional. It takes you about 3 minutes to read. And I recommend this one because you can get it for free. If you go to the website, you can download this for free for Kindle, for iBooks, or in a PDF format. You can take it with you wherever you want to go. They offer this free, or you can, if you have to have a print version, you can also order one as well. There's several other ways you can use this as a podcast. You can subscribe to a podcast and listen to John Piper read the daily devotions to you. Or there is also a standalone app that you can download both for Android and for iOS. So these are audio versions as well. But these are some daily reminders of how can I make room for Christ this season? How can I begin to think and look again with fresh eyes, this story which has transformed the world? The goal of all of this is to help you fall in love with Jesus more deeply. That's why we're here, is to help you love Christ more and more by understanding all that he has done. So in that vein, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to start a new sermon series called Longing and Listening, which I pray that you would receive as an invitation to yearn more for a more intimate relationship with Christ, as well as listen. We listen to what God might say. And as you're going through these devotionals, if you choose to read some of these are all scripture-based. So you'll be in a little portion of scripture every day to begin to think about God's word and be open to listening for his voice. And if you are someone who loves to invite people into this, there's a little postcard that has the whole sermon series for all 5 weeks. This will go through Christmas Eve. And just to remind you, we will have a Christmas Eve service, even though it's on a Sunday. We'll have a Sunday morning service, then a Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m. But these are in the lobby. Pick one up. You can pass it out, invite a neighbor or a relative, or give it to some family or coworkers. But we're going to work through about 80% of chapter 1 of Luke, and then about 50% or 60% of chapter 2. So as we turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, you have your finger there. The first few verses sort of give us a little clue as to what is going on in Luke's mind. But you might be wondering, who is Luke? Is he one of the disciples? Was he a follower of Jesus very closely? Did he know him personally? And the answer is no, he did not know Jesus personally, but he knew Paul personally. Luke was a companion of Paul on his missionary journeys, and he followed and probably became a believer under Paul's ministry. Church history would tell us that Luke was born in Antioch and became a believer there and began to journey with Paul. And the early church father, Irenaeus, said Paul and Luke were inseparable. Luke just couldn't get enough of learning about who Jesus was and all that God had done through his life. And Paul tells us that he was a doctor, and he calls him the beloved physician. So possibly that means that Paul was very affectionate towards Luke, or that Luke was one of those guys that everybody loved. It might go either way, and probably a little bit of both. But Luke is the author of this gospel, and he gives us a little bit of an understanding of why he chose to write and what his intention is in conveying the gospel narrative of Jesus' life. So I'm going to read the first four verses, which serve as a kind of introduction. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of these things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." So here he tells us what he's doing. And the first thing he notes is there have been many people who have undertaken to write about Jesus before. So he knows this is not the first narrative of God's word. There's other narratives that have been put out. And yet Luke is expressing that. He's intending to do something different. And so he's aware of other gospels, but in his writing, he feels compelled to write down in an orderly way. And we wonder, what does orderly mean? It's not necessarily chronological, though Luke primarily is chronological. What he does that's unique is he goes back into the Old Testament and he unfolds the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies in the New Testament. So Luke is going to be very intentional in pointing you back to the Old Testament so that you can have what his purpose is. He wants you to have certainty. Now, he's writing to Theophilus. We don't know exactly who Theophilus is. The title, Most Excellent Theophilus, probably indicates that he was a person of some high standing, or maybe some governmental official. Or maybe he was a patron who sponsored the work. But his point is, and I want you to see this last verse, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. That's Luke's purpose for writing, but it's also God's purpose for every one of us. I wonder how many of you have ever struggled when you read the Christmas stories. Do you think this is just impossible? I mean, think about everything that happens, which is amazing and crazy and wonderful. Angels singing, lighting up the whole sky, guys from, you know, miles and thousands of miles away walking all across the desert following some star, and then a virgin conceives and gives birth, and all these are amazing things. We've heard those stories, but Luke is saying, I want you to have certainty about what you've been taught. Many of us in this room have probably heard the Christmas stories. We're very familiar with them. And yet, if there's someone in the room or hearing my voice that says, I find these very hard to believe, then this is for you. Those of us who would struggle with the miraculous and understanding that God can intervene in a powerful way, if you doubt those kind of things, Luke is writing to you saying, I want you to be convinced that the truthfulness of all that God has accomplished surrounding the person of Jesus. So this would say, doubters are welcome. Confused people are welcome. If you struggle with understanding all that the gospel would tell us, that's okay. But Luke is saying, I want to help you have certainty about what you believe. He wants your faith to be grounded, not flighty. He wants you to have a deep-rooted faith that will sustain you through difficulties. And so he's writing to grant you certainty about these events, particularly related to Jesus. So that's his point, that you may have certainty. And if you're okay with the facts, then maybe as we move through these, and we'll go at a slower pace for these few chapters, because we want to sit down and relax. Christmas is busy. How many of you have already begun? You've already going crazy, right? Yesterday, we had a family fight on, should we put the tree up or not? I'm kidding. We didn't fight about it. But we decided it was just too much going on. Let's do it on Monday. But the busyness of this season creeps in. And there's so much that we want to do. And so we're going to catch our breath and stop for just a little while to enjoy the goodness of what God might invite us to during this season. So that's the point, is that you can have certainty. And then he gives us some reasons. Look at this. He says in verse 2, his sources are eyewitnesses. Look at verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning of what? From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there have been those who have followed Jesus from the first days he began his public ministry, and they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Ministers of the word probably most certainly refers to the disciples. And yet he's getting his sources from eyewitnesses. So what Luke is writing is not secondhand knowledge. He's gone straight to the source of the people who live there. This is reliable, is what he's saying. There's reasons for you to trust this, what he's writing. And so eyewitnesses are his source. And he says, it seemed good to me to lay everything down. I followed this closely for some time. Luke is kind of like an investigative journalist. He's been doing his research. He's been following closely all of these events. He's been interviewing people and digging in and having interviews with folks and research and getting facts and understanding that what he's writing is true. So he's been doing his homework, is his point. So for those of you who doubt, are the biblical texts trustworthy? Luke's giving you a little hint. I've worked hard to be accurate here. I've gotten eyewitness interviews. These testimonies are true and accurate, and I'm writing all of this so that you can have complete certainty about the facts of Jesus' life. And we see in the very next phrase, he does a very good thing. What do you do if you're an investigative reporter? After you have done the investigation, what's the next step? You sit down and write it out. And so here we have him beginning the writing in verse 5. His writing is rooted in historical fact. That's what I want you to see out of this next little phrase here, the next paragraph. Luke's writing is rooted in historical fact. And he says in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So the first thing Luke does is take you back and root this in the historical context. And he says all of these events, everything that was accomplished, unfolded in the days of Herod, King Herod. This is Herod the Great. He was the father of the Herodian dynasty. His reign lasted from 37 to 4, about 4 BC. And Jesus' birth happened at the very end of his reign. And so this is a real king. Luke says, here's the facts of who was in power when this was unfolding. And Herod's sort of claim to fame or his crowning achievement during his reign was rebuilding the temple. He poured intense money into a revitalization process and a reconstruction process, rebuilt the temple in about a year and a half, in the years 20 to 19 BC. And all of the temple complex, the outbuildings and the wall were decades in being completed, but the temple itself took about a year and a half. And so he roots everything that he is sharing with us in historical fact. So he gives us personalities that we can identify and point our fingers to. And then he mentions somebody, Zechariah and Elizabeth. He goes to these two people. If you don't know who these two people are, we're not going to look at everything today, but this is the father of John and the mother of John the Baptist. And so these are his parents, but Luke does something unique. Nobody else tells us about John's birth or his parents or his whole situation. Luke is the only gospel who does this. Why? He does this because there's an Old Testament passage, which we'll look at next week, which points forward to someone who will come before the Messiah to announce the way. Now, this is one unique fact I want you to think about. This God that we serve, he announces things in advance so that you know they're truly from him, because only God has the power to predict something and then make it happen. That's the point of prophecy. The Old Testament instruction for how do you know if someone is truly from God? What was the standard? It was if that thing came true that they said was about to happen, then you know that person's from God. If it doesn't come true, they're making it up. They're not from the Lord. You don't need to think that that person is a prophet. And so this is important because John was prophesied. And so Luke now unfolds this story. And the reason I want you to think about this is because he gets very personal. If we look at these verses one more time, they were both righteous. This is verse 6. Zechariah is a son of the division of Abijah. So he's a son of Aaron. He's a priest. And then he had a wife. This is the last part of verse 5. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. So these two are very pious people. He's a descendant of Aaron, and so is Elizabeth, though from different clans. So they're about as righteous of a heritage that you could want is what they have. And he's a priest, and notice what is said about them. Verse 6, they were blameless. These two people were blameless. They were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. That word blameless, if you've been here for a little while, should point you back to that person we just spent a little time spending with Job. This is the same word that was said about Job, this word blameless. Job was blameless, you remember, and yet he endured a lot of difficulty. Here we have these two who are also said to be blameless, and yet they are without children. So they're conscientious, religious people. They're devout. They obey all of the commandments. They're serious about their faith. They're not just passing time. They're genuinely following the Lord and obeying him in all things. And so blameless, and yet she's barren. Verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So there's no child, and she is barren, and it says they're also very old. Again, we're confronted with this truth. You can follow the Lord with all of your heart and still have some things in your life that do not go well. You can be completely walking with the Lord in obedience and observance of all of God's commands, striving to do his will, and that doesn't mean you're exempt from difficulty. Because they are without children. And as you read on through this chapter, they had the same trouble that Job encountered. If they had friends who would tell them, you know what, Zechariah, the reason you don't have a son is because you've got a lot of sin in your life. Or Elizabeth, you don't have any children because you've got some wickedness that you need to deal with. They heard that. How do I know they heard that? Verse 25 tells us, after God changes this situation, and you know he does, God enters into this impossible situation, and they do have a son. They are granted John the Baptist. And yet here's what she says in verse 25 after discovering that she's going to be a mother. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he has looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people. That means she was ridiculed for being barren. Both of them were. Zechariah and Elizabeth both were reproached, meaning they had friends who were said, you got a sin problem. There's something wrong with you that God hasn't blessed you with children. And yet God took that away from them and turned that situation around. They struggled. Wouldn't you imagine if this is the yearning of your heart is to have a child and yet not be granted that? This was not given to them, and they were old. And yet they were faithful people. They had lived a long time. You don't know exactly how old they are, but they lived a long time in this struggle. God had not answered that prayer to give them children. They had prayed it, no doubt, again and again and again and again for decades, and now they're old and past that point. How long would it take for us to lose faith in God if we had to persist in such difficulty? And yet, this is what God would cause us to think about today. Sometimes He invites us into dark valleys to demonstrate His power. He takes us into impossible situations to prove His sufficiency. He pushes us to the limit so that we learn that He's trustworthy. And this is what's unfolding in their lives. And they're old. Does there anybody else come to your mind in Scripture that were childless and still old? Yeah, Abraham and Sarah. This is Luke. This is the way he writes. He reminds you of Old Testament. He wants you to go back and remember that God who delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt with great power and might. That God who overcame the impossible situation of childlessness and granted life. This is the same God who's at work here in the New Testament. This is what Luke's doing. He's reminding you of the past. He's looking back in order to give you hope in the future. And yet we're standing with Zechariah and Elizabeth at a very hopeless time. They don't have that hope that we just learned about. And yet they're standing in a place of difficulty and challenge. And yet, so they're blameless and yet they're barren. I think there's a couple of things to sort of consider. There is great reward for walking with the Lord. But also know everything will not turn out. There's no guarantee that everything will work out according to your plans, because this points us to a God who has a sovereign plan over that difficulty and through that trouble. And so this is today, I think, a lesson for those of us who are old. I don't know what qualifies as old. If you ask my kids, it's like, I think 45 and up are old. The older I get, the further that term gets pushed out, right? We've all been there. But if you're old today, there's hope here. This passage would give us hope, because age does not hinder God from doing wonderful and mighty things in your life. God is not, His arm is not so short that He cannot take someone like Zechariah and Elizabeth, whose bodies have ceased to function in a way that would give rise to children. His arm is more powerful to overcome that situation. And I want to speak to those of you who have gray hair. God can still work in your life. God can still do wonderful things if we are longing for Him to do so and listening. And I know there's some of you who don't have gray hair, but the only reason is because you dye your hair. This message is for you too. And I came across an amazing story this week as I was preparing. I introduced for the first time into Orville Rogers. I don't know if you know him, but I want you to know him. He's a pretty amazing individual. He holds 13 world records in running. He didn't start running until he was 50. And my kids would say, that's old. He's got 5 marathons under his belt, which he has run since then. And here's what's incredible. In July of 2013, at the age of 95, he entered the USATF Masters Outdoor Championship in Kansas City, intending to break a few world records. He did. He entered 7 races in the 90 to 95-year-old age bracket, and he won all 7. Now, afterwards, he said it was easy to win because he was the only competitor. I want you to see him at age 99 running a sprint of the 60-meter dash against a 92-year-old. He's on the lower end. Number 6 is on his hip. He won. That's a 99-year-old man running 60 meters, and he won by a half a second. He's crazy. He's got 13 world records under. He's still running. His birthday was 6 days ago. He turned 100. And you know what his family did? 30 of them gathered and in a relay ran 100 miles for his 100th birthday. And he finished the last mile. He's still running. You know what his intention is? He wants to break some more records by entering the 100 to 104 age category. Why am I telling you about him? Because he's a believer. He loves Jesus. He lives in Texas. He became a Christian when he was 10 years old. He wanted to follow God's call on his life. He assumed God had called him to vocational ministry. He enrolled in Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And 2 months after he enrolled in seminary, World War II caused him to be drafted, and he became a fighter pilot. He lived out his life flying for Braniff Airlines, and he retired. He continues to worship the Lord. Every time he gets interviewed, he will say something to to give God glory. He will credit the Lord for giving him the grace to keep running. God is not done with old people. And we live in a society that says older folks need to just bow out and get out of the way and stop sucking up resources. And that is not the word of God. That does not come from the God who created every person in his image. And I want all of you in this room to know you can live your life for the glory of God, whether you're old and barren or young and brawny. Live your life for the glory of God, because he can do wonderful things. Be blameless. There is great benefit in living a holy life and dedicating yourself to living for his mission and sharing the good news of the gospel. And I pray, work through these first few verses of the New Testament. Let them give you assurance. This is true. This is not a made-up story. Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. That ought to transform how we live our lives. We cannot let this Christmas season go by without failing to grab a hold of it and both draw nearer to the Lord personally, but also to be prepared to speak hope into this world. We have to be a people of hope. You might think I'm old and hopeless. There's a little candle here in front of us. It symbolizes hope. This whole passage is a reminder that there is a hope that can come from being connected to the will of God and being willing to live for his name and for the glory of Jesus in this season. So capture this season. Don't let it go by. Don't pass over these 4 weeks that we have to look forward to celebration. This is probably the one time of the year when your coworkers are most open to talking about Christmas. And in family, asking questions, capture that moment. Dedicate yourself to being ready to give an answer. So if you're young, there is great benefit in living holy lives so that God can use you. But if you're old and you think you're useless, then here's another pointer. Let Zechariah and Elizabeth be a reminder. Don't give up. Don't lose your hope in a God who created you and can do wonderful, marvelous things. Even like 99-year-old people can still run by the glory of God. That man said so. In a little ABC News interview, he said, it is only by the grace of God. They asked him how he felt to be so blessed with 100 years and all of his people. And he said, it is only by the grace of God, and it overwhelms me. I feel that way sometimes when I think about all of my sin. I know that God ought to condemn me, and yet he has given me grace through Jesus. That grace is open to all of you. Anybody who would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that you today? You're not quite sure about who Jesus is? come and stay with us for 4 weeks and think and listen and long for the Lord to reveal himself to you during these ways. Grab a book, download a something that you can keep on your phone. 3 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day, just read a little bit of God's word to remind you of the wonder that unfolded surrounding Jesus' birth. And I pray that it would inflame your passion to glorify the name of Jesus this season. Let's pray together. Father, we're not finished worshiping you, but we want to just pause for a moment and let the awe-inspiring wonder of your power just sink in, that you can take old, barren people and transform them into parents. You can take a worthless life filled with sin and transform that person into a new creature. Lord, I pray if there are people in this room who doubt or feel unworthy of your love, let them hear the words of Jesus as, come to me, everyone who's weary, and I will give you rest. And hear the words of Paul that says, you used to be a sinner. You used to be a person who lived in sin, and yet you've been transformed into a new creature. God, work that. Give us faith. And I pray, give us hope as we glorify your name. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.